Shall we turn together, please, to God's Word for our scripture reading? I invite you to open your Bible in the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 96. Psalms of David and the Psalm number 96, please. And we want to read the whole of this magnificent Psalm. Psalm number 96, and beginning to read at the opening verse. And the psalmist said, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, that the world shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this morning. Now let's just unite our hearts together in prayer with our Bibles open, praying that the Lord might open the heavens and pour us out his blessing. Our Father and our God, as we continue on in thy presence this morning, Lord, we've been reminded in song of the prayer of the psalmist when he cried out of a heart desirous for thee, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And our Father, the heart cry of the psalmist would be our prayer this morning, Lord, that in this crooked, perverse world, Lord, that thou would teach us thy way. We thank thee for the believer that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And our Father, it's a prayer that even now, that as we come to the Holy Scriptures of truth, Lord, that thou would lead us and guide us in the way everlasting. We pray, Lord, for the presence and the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be at work this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that he alone can apply the Word of God with benefit and with blessing to our souls. And so, Lord, we pray that even at this very moment, Lord, that the one who inspired this sacred volume, Lord, might illuminate its pages to our minds and to our hearts. And Lord, might impress thy word upon our souls this morning. Lord, do us good and bless us and revive us in thy presence. For we ask all these things as we bring thee our worship and praise, in the lovely and the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we turn the Word of God this morning, I want to take the opportunity of saying it is a real joy for us to be back here again at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. And I suppose it's one of the marks of old age when you begin turning over the pages of memory and you begin to reminisce and you begin to think back of the days of that have gone into eternity. And looking back, we can remember coming here when our children were just toddlers and they enjoyed their visit here at the church. Our daughter Heather is now married. She's 25 years of age. She has a lovely little boy, just 7.5 months of age, and he's called Jonathan. And Jonathan's the greatest grandson that has ever been born in the whole of the wide world. And it's brought great joy into our hearts and into our lives, and we thank God for Heather. And then Andrew, he was just a little boy. He's now 6 feet tall, and he looks down at his daddy. It's terrible when your family look down at you. And sometimes when I'm joking with Andrew, I'll say, "Now, boy, you behave yourself or I'll give you a clip in the ear." And he'll look down and he'll say, "Old man, don't even think about it." But he loves the Lord. He's going on with the Lord, and he's in a group that sings around in meetings and attending the church well and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do want to bring you greetings from the churches in the north of Ireland especially, and we do want to assure you that as you pray for us and uphold us at the throne of grace, constantly we uphold you before the Lord. We do pray one for the other. Do pray for our country and for our land. It's no exaggeration to say that the troubles are worse than they've ever been. And in this past year, we have turned the clock back 25 years, and there is more division and strife and uncivil unrest than ever before. And certainly we're praying that God might send His divine intervention, and that God will help His people to lay hold of His promise that if My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then shall I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And there's only one, I believe, who can heal our land, and that's the Lord Himself. And so do pray for our churches, for our ministers, pray for our moderator who has tremendous pressures and responsibilities upon him in these days, both politically and religiously, that the Lord will be with him and strengthen the Lord's servant at this time. Now, references have been made about my preaching. I hope it's not the content, but rather the time. And American preachers and even preachers that have gone to America seem to be long-winded. And I was taught as a young preacher, if you can't strike oil in 25 minutes, don't keep on boring. And that's a good lesson, isn't it? But I heard a story about Dr. Kearns, and he came to a meeting in Ulster, and he was getting liberty, and he was preaching. And he was preaching just for an hour and 5 minutes. And suddenly this young man got up in the meeting. He started to walk out down the aisle. And Mr. Kearns got upset. The eyebrows nearly reached his knees as he looked at him. And he said, "Young man, where are you going?" The young man looked up and he said, "Sir, I'm going for a haircut." And he said, "Young man, why didn't you get a haircut before you came to the meeting?" And he said, "Sir, I didn't need one then." And so don't you tell Dr. Kearns that I told you that story. It's not true. But I love Brother Kearns in the Lord, and it's a joy to be with him and Joan at this time and to renew fellowship with them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a brother in the Lord, he's been a great friend and help to me spiritually down through the years. And we do trust that God will bless him in Vancouver. Now, I'd like you to open your Bible, if you would, in the psalm that we read together, please, this morning. And we're turning to the psalm number 96. And there is just a little phrase that you will find in the psalm number 96 in the verse 6 that I want to leave with you this morning. And it's the words of the psalmist when he said, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And it's just that little phrase where David lifts up his heart to the Lord in worship and he cries out, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." That's just a little phrase that I want to dwell upon this morning. Now, as you read through the book of Psalms, you will find that the Psalms of David fall into three main groups. First of all, we have what are called historical Psalms. That is Psalms that relate to the past and take us into the life experiences of the man after God's own heart. For example, if you read a psalm like Psalm number 51, you'll remember that that psalm is a historical psalm and records for us David's repentance before the Lord after he had committed that awful sin with Bathsheba. And you remember in that psalm that the psalmist cried, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And in that historical psalm we have recorded the emotion, the heart cry of the man of God, that as he truly began to seek the Lord in repentance. And there are a group of psalms that are primarily historical psalms, taking us back into the life experiences of the man after God's own heart. And then as you read the psalms, you'll find that there's not only historical psalms, but we have what are known as prophetical psalms. And these are psalms that are not related to history, but rather deal with the subject of prophecy. And many of these psalms deal with David's greater son, even the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the Messiah, as the man of sorrows, as the king who would come and sit upon the throne of his father David. And you have this group of psalms that are known as prophetical psalms, history written beforehand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember that we have the psalm number 22, and it begins with those awful words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in that cry, the psalmist brings us to the middle cross of Calvary, and we stand there and we behold the man of sorrows, not only forsaken and deserted by men, but we find that even there is the Son of God, that he's forsaken by God when he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, that is a prophetical psalm that found its fulfillment upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in one of the seven cries upon the cross. And so you can see there are historical psalms that deal with the past. There's prophetical psalms that step out into the future and deal with things yet to come. And then in between the historical psalms and the prophetical psalms, I believe we have a group of psalms that we can call devotional psalms. And they are psalms that are neither historical or necessarily prophetical, but these are devotional psalms. And when you come to this psalm this morning, the psalm number 96, we find that this is a devotional psalm, a psalm in which David has taken up in praise and worship and adoration with the Lord as he stands within the courts of God's house. Wasn't it one of your great American preachers, Dr. Tozer, who said that worship is the missing jewel in the church? And one of the sad things that characterizes the age in which we live is that there is a lack of genuine worship today, of being taken up with the Lord and his person and his divine attributes and his great work of redemption. And we know so little of real praise and worship and thanksgiving to the Lord in these days. Now, when you look at this psalm, you will find that in the whole of the psalm, the whole of the 13 verses, in every verse, we find that David multiplies reason upon reason and argument upon argument as to why we ought to worship the Lord. And you'll notice here that he says in verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And David is crying out and he's exhorting us as God's people, as we come before the Lord, to take time to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And of course, that beauty of holiness, I believe, is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us an acceptance before God in the Beloved. But then look again at the words of our text. And perhaps David is standing, or the psalmist, or the writer of the psalm, he's standing beside the great pillars, the two great pillars that upheld the house of God. And he looks around and he sees the beauty of God's house. And as he looks at the pillars and he sees the beauty of the sanctuary of God, he cries out, "Strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary." And it's just that little phrase that I want to highlight this morning. When David, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, under his guidance, he brings together this unique combination of strength and beauty. A very unusual combination when the psalmist brings together strength and beauty. Now, as we think of strength and beauty in the Word of God, there are many lessons that we can learn here. But I want to highlight just very briefly three of them this morning. And as I think of these words, strength and beauty, I'm reminded, first of all, that they are a revelation of God's person. Strength and beauty are a revelation of God's person. You see, the God that you and I worship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of strength and of beauty. That's the God of the Bible. You'll remember that in Genesis chapter 1, in the opening words of the Bible, we're introduced to this God of strength and of beauty in creation. And you remember how that we're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And surely when you stand in the midst of this universe that has been created by God, by the word of His omnipotent power, my, the soul that has eyes to behold the glory of God in creation, he can say there's the revelation of God's person. Our God is a God of strength and of beauty, because our God has created all things, and by Him all things consist. You ever notice in the book of Genesis chapter 1, 10 times you have that little phrase, "And God said, and God said." And they're called the 10 commandments of creation. That God spoke 10 times, and out of nothing, God spoke the world into existence by His almighty breath. You know, that's a tremendous thing to grasp and to understand. And as you look at this world that has been created by God and His power, and you recognize the strength of God and omnipotence as speaking the world into being, and then you look around and you see the beauty and the wonders of nature, we recognize that our God is a God of strength and of beauty. You know, yesterday our brother Tommy and our sister Sharon took us up into the mountains, and we're looking around up in those mountains, and we're looking over, I think it's called Caesar's Head. Is that right? It's not often I stand in somebody's head, but I was on top of Caesar's Head yesterday, and we were looking around, and I was saying to Tommy, you know, our Heavenly Father, He made it all. Oh, He's the God of strength and of beauty. He's the God who made the mountains, the hills, the valleys. He's the God who created the moon, the stars, and the sun. And this morning, the soul that knows Christ and knows God by faith and accepts the Bible, there's a cry within their hearts, "How great Thou art!" That's the God that we worship this morning. Now, when we apply this practically this morning, the revelation of God's person, God the Father, He's the God of strength and of beauty. What does this mean on a practical level? Well, you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke about this God of strength and of beauty in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn over just for a moment to Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus is speaking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look there in verse 26 of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord is speaking to His disciples, and He says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And here's the God of strength. He's the God who feeds the fowls of the air. The fowls of the air, who they don't sow, neither do they reap, and they don't build barns like man. And yet God, in His strength and His omnipotence, He supplies the needs of the fowls of the air. And then He not only talked about the God of strength, but look what He says about the God of beauty. And look at verse 28. And He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And here's the Lord speaking to his disciples, and he reminds them that their heavenly Father is the God of strength and of beauty. He feeds the fowls of the air. He clothes the lily of the field. And then he adds, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And you know, as a child of God, as you go through this world with all its tests and troubles and tears and trials and tribulations, isn't it a blessed comfort to know that you have a heavenly Father who's the God of strength and of beauty, who's never failed his children yet? You know, I was thinking this morning of George Mueller, that great man of faith. His life story is a classic. It's well worth reading and rereading. But one day, one of his co-workers came to him and she said, Mr. Mueller, we have no milk for the orphans this morning. What are we going to do? With no milk. Mr. Mueller, the man of God, he said, well, put out the cups as you normally do. And he left his co-worker and he went into his little study. And he got down on his knees and he began to open up his Bible and he turned to the exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he said, oh, Heavenly Father, there's no milk for the orphans. Father, supply the milk this morning. Prayed, and then he got up out of his study. And there was a knock at the door, and one of his co-workers answered the door. And the milkman was standing. He said, Mr. Mueller, a strange thing happened this morning. He said, my milk cart is broken down, and I'll not be able to complete my run. And I was just wondering this morning, could you use this extra milk for your orphans? And I know that the man of the world in his own belief will say, well, that was just a coincidence. But you know, the eye of faith can see the hand of providence. And the hand of providence had supplied the milk for the orphans. And you know, this is the Heavenly Father that you have this morning. Even in old age, when you become fearful and life brings its burdens and its trials and its troubles, never forget your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, and he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The psalmist said, I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, neither his seed begging bread. No, thank God this morning, when your faith is in Christ, you can look up and you can say, yes, strength and beauty. There's a revelation of God's person here that reminds me of my Heavenly Father. But then I want you to see not only the revelation of God's person, but I want you to see, as we look at these words, strength and beauty, I believe the requirements of God's people. The requirements of God's people. If I was to ask you this morning, what are the two great spiritual needs of your heart and of God's church today, I wonder what your answer would be. Well, I believe they could be summed up in the words of our text this morning, that every believer today and God's people as a church need strength and beauty. And when we think of strength and beauty, we not only think of God the Father, but we think of God the Holy Spirit. And it's God the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, who imparts strength and beauty to every child of God, to make him more than a conqueror through him who has loved us. When you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, what was the two chief characteristics of the early church? It was strength and beauty. Do you remember how that the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, he was speaking to his disciples and they wanted to know the prophetic program for the future. They wanted to get their dispensational charts sorted out. And when will you restore the kingdom again, Lord, to Israel? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And then he says, but here's something you ought to know. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you know, that was the miracle of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the real miracle was not speaking in tongues. But the real miracle is this: they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And these disciples, who were as frightened as lambs and shut in behind closed doors in the upper room, now when the Holy Spirit in fullness came upon their hearts and upon their life, they went out through those doors as fearless as lions. And the Bible says that they turned the world upside down, and they filled the whole of Jerusalem with their doctrine. And they were fearless for the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't this what we need today desperately in the Church of Jesus Christ? A power that will enable us to witness for the Savior. You know, one of my favorite characters in history is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was just an ordinary working man who God was pleased to take up and use for His glory. One day, Moody was out with a few of his friends and stooped down and he picked up a handful of dirt and he let it run through his fingers, just trickle through his fingers. And he said to his preacher friends who were standing by, he said, "You know, that's all what Moody is, apart from the grace of God, a handful of dirt." But yet D.L. Moody knew the power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life and his ministry. On one occasion, a church in one of the big cities of the States was meeting together, a committee, ministers and businessmen, and they were debating whether or not they would invite D.L. Moody to be the evangelist for the citywide campaign. Some of the ministers didn't like Moody. He wasn't ordained. He wasn't one of the club, so to speak. And one minister got up and rather disparagingly, he said, "Does Mr. Moody have the monopoly of the Holy Ghost?" And an old brother stood to his feet and he said, "Mr. Moody doesn't have the monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has the monopoly of D.L. Moody, and that's what makes him so different." And oh, as Christians, as believers, we need to get to the place where we know the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. The tragedy is, because of the false teaching of the extreme charismatic movement in the world today, we've almost excluded the Holy Spirit from our lives and from our ministries. And yet even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, before He started out in His public ministry, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel." And my dear friend, if Jesus Christ, God's Son, needed to know the empowering of the Holy Spirit, then much more you and I, His disciples, who have taken up the cross to follow Him. Strength? You want to know power unlimited? Thank God there's power in the Holy Ghost. And today we need a new visitation of the Spirit of the Lord, God in our midst. But then the second thing that the Holy Spirit does in the requirements of God's people is that He not only gives strength, but that He imparts beauty. He imparts beauty. Do you remember in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13? You remember how it says, "And they marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men." That means that they weren't trained in the schools of the rabbis. They were just fishermen. And yet they had tremendous power in their witness. But it also says this: "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And my, when these opposers of the gospel of Christ and the enemies of the cross looked upon these men, one thing that impressed them was this: they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They could see something of the beauty and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ imprinted upon the lives of these early disciples. And beloved, we need the beauty of Christ in our ministry and in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it Robert Murray McShane who said that it's not great talents God blesses, but likeness to Jesus. It's not great talents God blesses, but likeness to Jesus. And the more you and I become like the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the Lord can use us in His service. You know, I remember a girl giving her testimony when I was in Bible school, and she was an art student and an art teacher before she came into Bible college. Now, I've got to be careful what I say this morning. I hope there's no art teachers here, but art people, you know, they're kind of funny, aren't they? Nice but odd, and you know the way they would dress, and they'd be way out, and you know, they have a different kind of lifestyle. And she was like this, but she got wonderfully saved, and she was giving her testimony in Bible college, and do you know what she said? She said this, and I never forgot it. She said, "I met Jesus Christ in the life of another student." And what won that art teacher for the Lord was, there was a teacher, a young student who loved the Lord and was living for Christ, who had been with Jesus, and such was the impact of her life that that young girl was able to say, "I met Jesus Christ in the life of another student." And through that young girl's life, she was introduced to the Savior. Tell me tomorrow morning when you go back to school or to university, or you go back to the place where you work, will people meet Jesus Christ? Or are you the type of person who has a Sunday go to church religion, and you put it on just like your suit for going to church on a Sunday? Are you the person that's consistent in the place where you work, in the home, where you live? Do people take knowledge that you've been with Jesus? Oh, the Holy Spirit of God, He brings strength and beauty in the heart and the lives of God's people. I say this with regret this morning. There's so many Christians, and there's an ugliness, there's a meanness, there's a hardness, and they don't adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." That ought to be our prayer. But then notice lastly, with not only the revelation of God's person, God the Father is the God of strength and of beauty. With not only the requirements of God's people, the Holy Spirit produces a strength and beauty day by day and sanctification in the hearts and the lives of God's people. But we would end our service by saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And when I think of strength and beauty, I'm reminded of the riches of God's pardon, because the gospel of Jesus Christ provides strength and beauty and the riches of God's pardon for those who are unsaved. When you think of every unconverted person, and maybe there's someone in our service this morning, and you're not here by chance, God in His grace has guided your footsteps to this heart, and you're not saved, and God this morning would speak, God would speak to your heart and would save you this morning, there's two things that you've got to realize. And the first thing is this, that you need strength. You remember Paul when he was writing to the Romans in chapter 5. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's the unsaved person. He's without strength. He has no power in himself to save himself. The Bible says that he's dead in trespasses and in sins. He needs new life in Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. It's the strength of God that is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Our brother Dr. Barrett was making reference to the book that we've just written in the life story of W.P. Nicholson. Let me tell you a little bit about him just in conclusion. W.P. Nicholson was brought up in a godly Presbyterian home. Mother and father were saved, loved the Lord. His elder sister was a missionary to China. His other younger sister became a missionary to India. His brother James became a missionary to the New Hebrides outside Australia. and worked along with John Patton, the famous missionary. W.P. Nicholson was brought up in a godly home, but he was fed up with it all, had religion up to the teeth, and he decided, I'm going to leave home. And at 16 years of age, he left home to serve his apprenticeship in the merchant navy. And at 16 years of age, with ungodly seamen, having cut off the restraints of home, he threw himself into a life of terrible sin. By the time he came 21 years of age, he was an alcoholic, soaked in drink, a drunkard, and a blasphemer, and far away from God. Far away from God. Denied everything that his mother and father stood for. But you know, he had a friend took ill out and where he was in South Africa. And Nicholson decided to accompany this friend back home again to his hometown, Bangor. And he came back home again. W.P. says, I wondered whether they would kill me instead of the fatted calf. He said, I didn't know what sort of a reception I would get. He came back home, and eventually, to cut a long story short, he went up to the driveway of the home, and his mother came out with a basket. She was just about to put some washing on the clothesline, and she turned and she saw William, and she dropped the basket that she was holding, and she cried out, William, you've come home. And she ran across the lawn and she embraced him and she hugged him, and she never said to him, you've been away, you're a drunkard, you've disgraced the family name. She just sobbed and she hugged him. A couple of days later, W.P. Nicholson was sitting at his breakfast, 8 o'clock in the morning, cigarette in one hand and newspaper in another, and he was waiting on his mother as she was making a good Ulster fry. And he was just sitting there waiting on the breakfast being served. And suddenly there was a voice spoke to his heart, my spirit shall not always strive with man. William, it's now or never. If you don't get saved now, you'll never be saved. And sitting in his seat with a cigarette in one hand and a newspaper in the other, Nicholson said, oh God, I believe. And he accepted Christ as a Savior. And he turned to his dear mom and he says, Mother, I've just got saved. His mother nearly dropped. And she said, when did it happen? He said, it just happened there now. God spoke to me and I've given Christ my heart. I've got saved. And my, they hugged each other again and the tears mingled with holy joy as a mother rejoiced in her son getting saved. Oh, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. And if it can change a life like it did for W.P. Nicholson, it can change your life this morning. But you know, the gospel not only brings strength, it brings beauty. What is that beauty? It's a father's best robe. Remember the prodigal when he came home from the far country. What did the father say? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And what's the father's best robe for the believer? That's the imputed, impeccable, imparted righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the garment of God's salvation. And that garment gives a person beauty in their lives. And again, just to use W.P. Nicholson, Nicholson became a holy man of God, a servant of Christ, and he became a man who was mightily used of God. Why? Because the gospel of Christ brought strength and beauty to his life, and he became the man who turned Ulster from civil war to revival, victory and revival. And at the beginning of the century, in the early 20s, literally thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. You know what Nicholson said in a letter just shortly before he died, writing to a friend? He said this. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with the life of a man or woman who will not touch the glory of God. That's a tremendous statement. And God can take your life this morning, and he can fill it with strength and beauty, and he can use it for his glory, for the salvation of multitudes that are around you this morning. Oh, I trust this morning that each one of us will go home from God's house this morning saying, strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary. And may it be in your sanctuary this morning, your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's just have a word of prayer before we have our closing song, please. Father in heaven, we come to thee just now in our Savior's name. Thank the Lord for the blessed word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would write its lessons and its truths upon our hearts. Lord, we worship thee this morning as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for the great plan of redemption that has been wrought out in our lives. And, O God, we pray that even as believers, Lord, it will know more of your strength and more of your power and more of your beauty and more of your holiness in our lives day by day. Lord, our desire is that you'll not only bless us, but, Lord, that you would make us a blessing to thirsty souls around. So abide with us now, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.